These are the days that the rubber meets the road, if you will, in our faith or for our faith. We gather every Sunday morning and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering him for what he did. He came into this world, he died, he rose again, and he offered us forgiveness of sins and offered us salvation and offered us an eternity in heaven with him. He promised to take us to be with him. And it's on days like this when we see loved ones suffering, we are thankful. We are thankful for the hope that we have. I've often wondered, I think I've mentioned that I've had a colleague of mine who is as the Bible calls Nathaniel, a man in whom there was no guile. That's the kind of person was a colleague of mine. But he wasn't a believer. And when his father passed away, I had to ask him this question. How do you cope with this? How do you take this? And of course, he has other beliefs and was trying to cope with that. But my father and mother passed away a couple of years ago. And the only thing that keeps us going and gives us confidence is the hope that we have, because we have God's word in us, with us. And he reminds us that he came to die, he came to bring us to himself, and he's promised us an eternity with him. We will be received into heaven to be with him through eternity. We were singing Sweeter as the Days Go By, and then we sang Great is Thy Faithfulness, and the verse that always comes back to my mind is, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what is this sweeter as the days go by? It is sweeter because we experience him more. We learn more about him. We appreciate him because through the various difficulties that we face in our life, he is there with us. And so he is sweeter as the days go by. And then eternity comes to our mind on a day like this, and we realize that it is going to take an eternity for us to have a glimpse of who he is, or understand a little bit more about who he is. And he is going to be sweeter as the days go by through eternity. Let us thank him for the hope that he's given us. Let us thank him for what he's done for us. Shall we pause for a word of prayer? Father, we bow our hearts and minds before you. We thank you for the joy and privilege we had of worshiping you this morning, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ for his amazing sacrifice, leaving the glories of heaven, coming down into this world, taking upon himself a body, and then offering himself up as a sacrifice. To think of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and then to think of him on a cross. We truly cannot comprehend it. We cannot understand it. But we thank you that he bore the penalty of our sin on that cross. And because he bore the penalty of our sins, we have forgiveness. We have been brought into a relationship with the eternal God of heaven. And we have an eternal hope. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray for our dear ones who are suffering at this moment. We thank you for each one of them. We thank you for their lives. We pray for the families. Ask for your grace, your mercy, and your peace for each one. Pray that you give us confidence in your word, in the hope that we have. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that everything that we believe in and the confidence that we have stems from this time period in that early church when the Lord Jesus Christ came, died, promised the Holy Spirit, and then the New Testament, the church was formed. and we as Gentiles were brought into the faith. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people, of the apostles, of the elders, of the early church. And we thank you that that gospel came to us even in this day, and we could believe and have eternal hope. Pray that you'll bless our time as we look into your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Shirley and I want to also thank you for your prayers for us, for our family, as we were traveling over the past few weeks, and especially had got to spend some time with Nathan, Becky, and the babies. Thank you for your prayers for Eliana. We have concerns about a heart condition that we really do not know what it's all about. She had a monitor for 2 days, and she's went through it without a problem. Nothing serious showed up, so they basically said, we'll just repeat this process in 6 months. So we appreciate your continued prayer for her, but we're thankful that she's doing okay. She was running around doing everything that a three-year-old would do, so we are thankful. We are continuing our study in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts tells us about, as we were reminded, about the early church and about the workings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, just before he ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit came into the world with a visible manifestation in the form of tongues of fire sitting on the heads of those who were in that upper room in Acts chapter 2, and the people speaking in tongues. Throughout Acts, we see the Holy Spirit's involvement in the early church, from thousands joining the church on the day of Pentecost to the miracles performed by the apostles during that time. Then we read about the amazing conversion of Saul, who was a Pharisee, and he was persecuting the church, and we see that the Lord reaches out to him and brings him to himself. We saw the Holy Spirit confirming the salvation of Gentiles and even giving the gift of tongues to the Gentiles at the home of Cornelius. We saw Paul and Barnabas being sent out on a missionary journey. And last week in chapter 14, we saw opposition to Paul and Barnabas at Iconium. Because of that, they leave the city, they go to Lystra, and they continue to preach the gospel, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. There again, the people start by wanting to worship Paul and Barnabas, one being called Zeus, one being called Hermes. They even want to offer sacrifices to them. Of course, Paul and Barnabas do not encourage it. Again, here there is opposition from people who come from Antioch. So they move on to Derbe and continue preaching there. And after that, they move back to Antioch, gather the church together, explain what's been happening, how the Lord is bringing people to himself, and the people are blessed. This is the backdrop against which we start chapter 15, our chapter for today, Acts chapter 15. Now, while Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, they're speaking with the church there, we're told that certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and started teaching the believers in Antioch. And that's where we start in chapter 15. Let's read a few verses from verse 1 on. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. And they were teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. Now, the certain people mentioned in verse 1 are commonly known as Judaizers. They are they were Jewish Christians. They were believers. But they held, or they believed, that in order to be a Christian, you had to first come under Moses' law, fulfill the law, and then you could be saved or you could receive salvation in Christ. As we read here, they preach, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. The gospel that Paul and Barnabas shared was, and that we preach here today at Northwest Bible Chapel, is that anyone who acknowledged their sinfulness, acknowledged that they were sinners, if they received Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they accepted the free gift of salvation offered at the cross, offered by the Lord, if they accept that sacrifice on the cross as the payment for their sins, whoever did that could and would be saved. And they would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, as was evidenced in the home of Cornelius. There were no prerequisites for being a Christian. We receive grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas took this very seriously, and both, when they heard this, began disputing and debating this with those Judaizers that came down from Judea. This reminds us, or this warns us, that false doctrine has to be disputed and debated, or else it permeates and destroys the local church. We have to take false doctrine, false teaching seriously. The leaders in that local church in Antioch take immediate action, and they deputize Paul and Barnabas, along with some others, to go to Jerusalem to meet the apostles and the elders there to discuss this question and to come back to them with an answer. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they're on their way to Judea, and they are again staying true to their calling. They are preaching the good news of the gospel as they go along. They are talking about the conversion of Gentiles. And I would imagine Gentiles were even saved on their way to Jerusalem. And the people in Phoenicia and Samaria, we are told, were glad to hear the good news of people being brought to the Lord, being brought to salvation. Paul and Barnabas and this group, they reach Jerusalem. And here, there occurs what is called the first council at Jerusalem, with the apostles, with the elders, and with the church at Jerusalem. And that is where we continue reading from verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest time and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath.'" Paul and Barnabas have been sent from Antioch to Jerusalem for this council to decide on the question whether Gentiles had to be circumcised before they could be considered Christians or before they would be Christians. Paul and Barnabas, they meet with the church. Those gathered were happy to hear about the work that Paul and Barnabas had done. And then some believers stood up to address the council and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The certain men mentioned here were okay with Gentiles coming to Jesus, but they wanted them to be, wanted them to come through the law of Moses to Jesus. They thought Paul and Barnabas had done the wrong thing by letting the Gentiles believe that they are Christians by just coming straight to Jesus and to believe that they were saved. In verse 6, we are told, the apostles and the elders met. They came together to consider this question. This is a very important topic. So they have what is called a council. They knew they could not just agree to disagree and let this topic drift, if you will. We do not know how many apostles were there at this time. We know that James was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12, and that was around 44 AD. We believe this council took place in 49 AD or 50 AD. So there were the apostles that gathered together, and then we are told that the elders of the church in Jerusalem gathered together. These were godly men appointed to shepherd the flock in Jerusalem. We know that the qualifications of elders are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Verse 7 informs us that after much discussion, Peter stood up and speaks to the council. We find that the apostles and the elders, they were good listeners. There was much discussion. In some versions, it says much disputes. There was arguing going on. People shared their concerns, their worries, their opinions, and everyone listened. Then Peter, as always the leader or the one that steps up, stands up and gets the attention of everyone. And he rightly brings up that it was through him that the Lord first took the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, and that God confirmed this message being given to the Gentiles, and he confirmed that he was reaching out to Gentiles, and he validated with a demonstration, which was a sign of tongues that they received, where the Gentiles at Cornelius' house spoke in tongues like the Jewish brothers did on the day of Pentecost. This, they believed, was God's stamp of approval, saying he had accepted Gentiles. He was accepting Gentiles into the faith. And Peter was asking, why are we not accepting them? Peter reminds them, the people, that they themselves have had a hard time following the Mosaic law. And he was wondering why they would stand in the way of people coming to the Lord, coming to salvation. The law, he says, the law was something that they themselves had a hard time with. They were not able to follow the law. So why do we want to put this yoke on the necks of the Gentiles? Peter also goes on to say something that is very humbling. Without saying that the Gentiles are saved like the Jews or as the Jews were by faith, he says that they, the Jews, were saved in the same way the Gentiles were saved. It's quite a humble statement for a Jew who knew that they were, quote unquote, the chosen people of God. And he was now saying he deferred to the Gentiles as the one who received the faith and received acceptance and that they followed in the same way. In verse 12, we see that the council then gives Paul and Barnabas the opportunity to talk. And they are explaining the signs and wonders that God had done and was continuing to do among the Gentiles. What we need to remember here is that these certain men that who had gone to oppose Paul and Barnabas' teaching and the bringing of the Gentiles into the faith without circumcision, they were willing to quiet down and sit and listen. These were men that were so concerned about this topic that they went to Antioch to preach this teaching. They are also willing to come back to Jerusalem for this council to listen. Now they are willing to sit quietly and listen to Paul and Barnabas. They were not heckling or disturbing this council. They allowed Paul and Barnabas to finish while they are concerned about this topic. They were willing to listen and be challenged. And we then read that James, and this James here is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also the author of the book of James. He speaks up. Even though the apostles were there, the local church elder takes the lead here. He is given the authority in addressing the council and does two things. This elder, James, takes them back to the scriptures. He, in fact, quotes from the book of Amos, from the prophecy of Amos, making known to them a decision. And secondly, he makes known to them a decision. It is my judgment, therefore, it says. James in verse 14 says, God has chosen a people from among the Gentiles. Amos says, God is calling Gentiles by his name. Salvation will come to the Gentiles. And he's saying, let this happen. Why are we stopping the Gentiles from coming to the Lord? It has been prophesied that Gentiles would come, and let us not stand in the way. And then he goes on to say, this is my judgment. Let us not make it difficult for the Gentiles to come to God. Let us write a letter to these churches. Yes, to the churches that were there, where there were both Jews, Jewish and Gentile believers. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that people repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If we look at our times, we have to be careful not to add things like baptism or church attendance to this basic requirements for salvation. The thief on the cross, we know, had no time to be baptized. He had no time to join a local church. He was going to join the Lord in paradise that very day. Again, we do know that once you are saved, you must study the scriptures and follow what the Lord instructs us to do in them, like making a public confession, a demonstration of your belief through baptism and demonstrating outwardly what has the change that's happened inwardly, and to seek fellowship of believers, as well as continuing to be a witness for the Lord and other things that we read in God's word that we as a local assembly try to follow and emulate. Now, James here suggests they write a letter to the churches, and in it he adds some interesting statements. Number one was abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. We look again at these as we continue reading the text, the next few verses, which also gives us the letter, the actual letter that was written from this first council. Let's continue reading from verse 22. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Verse 29, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Quite a short letter for a weighty topic. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, verse 30, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So the council decides to send a letter to the churches in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Paul and Barnabas are to carry the letter back to the churches. They were sent to find out what the apostles would say, and they are to carry the letter. But they decide, the church at Jerusalem and the apostles and elders decide to send two more people, local brothers, with them. One was Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. These were two leaders in the church at Jerusalem. It wasn't just Paul and Barnabas bringing the letter. Since they were party to the disputes, the church and this council sends two more people to validate this message that is in the letter by word of mouth from Judas and Silas. Now, the letter clearly mentions again those certain men who had gone out from Jerusalem or Judea to Antioch earlier. It confirms that they were not sent out by the apostles or the elders or from the church in Jerusalem. Now the church is actively sending two men, along with Paul and Barnabas, sending them who will by word of mouth validate what the quote-unquote judgment is, if you will, on the question in front of them. Now, we have a confidence expressed that the apostles and elders are confident that the Holy Spirit is with them in this decision or in the letter that they are sending. They confirm that they are not going to burden them with the Jewish rite of circumcision, that the Gentiles were not going to be burdened with that. They were confirming that there was nothing more needed for salvation other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But considering that these Gentiles were in fellowship in the local assembly with Jewish believers, they were giving them the following requirements that would help their relationship with fellow believers. The first thing was to abstain from food polluted by idols. In those days, generally meat purchased in those days were from animals that were offered as sacrifices before or for idols. This was the way the temples would try to fund their operations. Now, for people who do not believe, who believe that there is only one God and that there are these idols are really meaningless, these offerings did not mean anything. So they would not have had a problem buying and eating this meat. Those of us who are brought up in this faith and know that there is only one true God, you may not see that more here, but in India, where there's idol worship all around you, and you never know what you're getting, what has been offered up to idols or whatever. But as Christians who believe in only one God, putting something before an idol that has no eyes and eyes to see, ears to hear, or mouth to speak would not mean much. And so it didn't bother you that an animal was offered as a sacrifice to something like that, and now it was probably available a lot cheaper because it was brought back from the temple. However, here the apostles ask these Gentiles to avoid doing that because they could hurt, or that weaker brethren could be concerned about this, especially when you think of this being somehow encouraging or validating or even supporting idolatry. If you think that the meat you're buying is supporting the local temple, and that you can easily see how some people would consider that as validating idolatry. So here they're encouraged not to be stumbling blocks. Out of love to their fellow believers, they are asked to avoid this. From sexual immorality, the Gentiles were known for their sexual immorality. So James brings it up here and warns them about it. There always was and still is the command to abstain from sexual sins. There is also the possibility here that the Gentiles were not as restrictive with their rules about who they could marry. The dietary rules that we read here are addressed in Leviticus chapter 17, and the relationship laws are in Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus 18, the chapter starts with the Lord telling the Jewish people not to be like the Egyptians or the Canaanites and not to follow their practices, and it outlines relationships and sexual situations commonly practiced among them. The Gentiles here in the church at Antioch are reminded to abstain from them, and this instruction would apply to the church at large even today. The third thing brought up was to avoid meat of strangled animals, and the fourth from blood. These two related again to the dietary laws. While James was not putting these Gentile believers under the Mosaic law, he was asking them to be aware, and out of love for their fellow believers, to abstain from some of these foods. Now, it has also been suggested that these requirements are from the Noahic covenant and not just under the Mosaic covenant, because in Genesis chapter 9 verse 4, God tells Noah But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Strangled animals can still retain a lot of blood. The recommendation at that point was to have the animals slaughtered, their throat slit, if you will, to allow most of the blood to flow out. The local believers in Antioch read this letter, and in verse 31, we are told they were glad for its encouraging message. The question about having to be circumcised to become before they can become believers was a yoke that was going to be laid on them, and now these apostles have taken that away, and they were encouraged by this letter. When the Holy Spirit gives the message, and it comes from believers that have come together and worked together in humility and in honesty, with open minds and with forgiveness, the message is encouraging and brings gladness. We find that Judas and Silas also encourage the believers with their teaching. We are told that Judas goes back to Jerusalem, but Silas remains along with Paul and Barnabas. They are laborers together, serving the Lord and the people. And then a dispute arises in verse 36 on. Before that, I wanted to just go back to the statement that the letter that was sent by James and the apostles there said, certain men came to Antioch. What's interesting is that there was such a big dispute about this topic, but the apostles in their response, or the Bible itself, and it's telling us the story, does not name any of these believers that had this concern and brought it up with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch and came to the church in Jerusalem. Their names are left out. These were people who had a genuine question about coming under the Mosaic law before they came to the faith. But they were willing to listen. They were willing to sit quietly in that council, bring up their concerns, sit quietly in that council, listen to Paul and Barnabas, listen to Peter, listen to James, and change their opinion and go along with the decision that was made by the apostles. And so their names are not mentioned in this passage. How easily, when we talk about people that have caused division, or if you will, bring up disagreements, how easily we bring up their names in conversations. Let us learn from this example. Reading from verse 36 on, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here there are two believers who are mighty servants of God, Paul and Barnabas, even one often referred to us, even in our chapel here, as one of the greatest apostles, and Barnabas, who is the son of consolation. They have a sharp disagreement. Believers are not immune or protected from Satan's attacks. Stubbornness and sin can creep into the church, into leadership, into our lives, and hurt our relationships. This disagreement is over John Mark, or the writer of the book of Mark. He had walked away from Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. based on what is written here in Acts and based on what Paul mentions here in Acts 15, it appears that Mark deserted them. John Mark deserted them. Paul did not want to take John Mark along with them on this second missionary journey. There was a genuine concern for the churches that they ministered to. Paul suggested they go back and meet with them. Barnabas wants to bring John Mark along with them. And it may be that apparently John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. And so Barnabas had probably already forgiven John Mark, and he was willing to go along with John Mark. Barnabas had given Mark, but Paul had not. They have a major disagreement, cannot come to terms, and so they split and go on their own way. Of course, because of this, we have two teams going up, Barnabas and John Mark to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas to Syria and Cilicia. We talked about stubbornness earlier, and it was good in that Paul and Barnabas stood up against those who brought this new teaching about circumcision before people could be saved. But here we see that it could be for bad and for division. While we might say that we should be happy that two teams went out, it did not have to be that way with disagreements. If the Holy Spirit wanted two teams to go out to minister in those churches, it could have been done without disagreements. We are thankful that later Paul came to serve with John Mark and to value his contributions to the work of God. In Colossians chapter 4:10, it says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, so does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." In Philemon chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." And again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." This is the one that had this serious disagreement with Barnabas about John Mark. "He is helpful to me in my ministry." The Lord can build back bad relationships. We don't know if it was Mark who changed or Paul who changed. Probably God had a work to do in both of them. Are we willing to let the Lord work in our lives, in our hearts and minds? Division is bad for believers. Let us learn to listen, to forgive, and work together. Just want to close summarizing some of the lessons from this passage. Let's not let controversies in the church fester or go on unresolved. This can and will hurt local believers, local churches. While stubbornness can be good, it can also be bad. Good when defending the faith, bad when Paul and Barnabas argue and split because of John Mark. Let us always show grace among believers. As I mentioned, this chapter does not mention the names of the believers that, or the certain men or believers that brought up this genuine question that they had. Let us be gracious in our dealings with those that have genuine doubts or questions or concerns. It is okay to have questions and doubts, but we have to be willing to listen and reevaluate our positions. We should always submit to the leadership in the local assembly, trust that the Holy Spirit will help them and guide them through difficult situations that might arise. Let us uphold and pray for church leadership. Forgiveness, as later demonstrated by Paul, is good for us to emulate. Even though he had serious doubts about John Mark, he is able to work out this relationship with a fellow believer. Shall we pray? God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we learn from your word. The early church with the apostles and the elders and people that had visibly seen the Lord Jesus Christ, spend time with him, we see how they could have had problems in those days too. They had disagreements, arguments. But Father, we thank you for the examples that we see here of people submitting to leadership, submitting to the will of the Holy Spirit, submitting and just listening to what the Holy Spirit would have to say. And thank you for working things out, even between individuals. Help us to learn to forgive. Help us to learn to listen. Help us to learn to obey. Help us to be the Berean believers going back into your word, seeking to find the truth for ourselves. Help us to that end. Father, we thank you for these dear brothers and leaders, apostles and elders and teachers that went out from that early church. We know we are indebted to them because the good news of the gospel continued to spread. We pray for those that even today take the good news of the gospel and reach the unreached, go out into the world. Pray that you would be with them, bless their efforts. Father, this morning we once again remember George Carrera and his family. We pray for special grace, special mercy, special peace for him and for the Carrera family, the Reichert family, and all the others involved. Father, we are so thankful for George and for his life and for his testimony here amongst us. We thank you for the opportunity of had a relationship with him and have learned from him these many years. Continue to be with him and bless him even at this special hour for him. Pray for John Carrera. Ask for your grace and mercy for him and for Judy. Be with her and bless her and give her peace. Pray for Carol and Jurgen too, Lord. Give them grace and peace. Pray for our brother Greg Dodson as he struggles with the treatment for cancer. Pray that you would bless him. Father, we know that many of us seated here have various concerns with our health, with our families. We thank you that we can come to you and bring our needs before you. We ask for your grace, your mercy, your blessing, your hand of healing. Pray that you would give us confidence that you are a prayer answering God. Remind us once again of the eternal hope that we have. As we go from here, we pray that you would go with us and keep each one of us faithful till we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.